He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Lord, I sure love you. Lord, I'm asking for your anointing, for your touch this morning as I preach what you've put on my heart. And I pray for your people. I thank you for their faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, that they would open their hearts and believe the word of God, that it would work effectually in their lives. And Lord, we confess to you that we are a poor and a needy people. Lord, we need you. So would you please help us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What a great passage. Go to Luke chapter number 17 with me, if you would. Luke chapter number 17. I want you to pick up there at verse number 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. I'm in Luke chapter 17, verse number 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. He got a little bit more than the other guys got. We can't really explain our beginnings in this life. I was born of Joe and Claire Keenan, Philadelphia people. Raised in a Roman Catholic religion, married at 21 years of age. Daddy was a Marine, fought in Korea. Mom was a high school graduate, was a waitress until she got married. I was raised up in that Roman Catholic religion. Daddy believed that religion meant better jobs. Daddy believed better jobs meant more money. Daddy believed more money meant happiness. Funny how so many Baptists believe that. That's not even in the Bible. And so I had that private Roman Catholic religion. My daddy was a disciplinarian. You can't go back and change the way your parents raised you. And I'm telling you, okay, I thank God for a mother and father that were disciplinarians. Some of you all, you're running your kids to hell with spoiling them and making excuses for them and sliding their way just down to hell. Say amen right there. It's ridiculous. My daddy did not do everything right. You know how that Bible says you're not supposed to discipline in anger? Well, there's a whole lot of times daddy was madder than the devil when he put a whip into me. In my whole lifetime, I never heard my dad say, Michael, I love you. I never heard my mother say, Michael, I love you. I have a confession to make. I was a bedwetter. You parents that have bedwetters, look at me. They don't want to wet the bed. Don't punish them. My father punished me. I could give you a list of punishments that I got for wetting the bed. Daddy would set a $20 bill. This is back in the 50s now. $20 is a whole lot of money. He'd set a $20 bill. I was on the top bunk. There was a shelf across from my bed. And he put a $20 bill there. He said, Michael, you wake up with a dry bed, that $20 is yours. Do you really think I want it to wet the bed? I'd wake up, man, you talk about a sound sleeper, Dawn. I went to sleep, woke up. I didn't know anything that happened in between. He'd come in and wake me up, push down those sheets, said, you wet the bed! Took the money. Then he thought, I know what I'll do. He says, Michael, you wake up with a wet bed tomorrow morning. I'm putting you in a cold shower. Buddy, he'd come into the bed and He'd rip those sheets back, and there I was laying in that pee. He said, get up out of there. Drag me off to the bathroom. Turn on that cold water. I mean cold water, no hot water. Stick me in that shower. I'd say, he'd say, shut up. Stop wetting the bed. Cold showers didn't do it. The money didn't do it. He said, Michael, you wake up with a wet bed tomorrow. I'm wrapping that wet sheet around your face and putting you out the front door. I wasn't laughing. I had my school uniform on to go to school that day. Daddy wrapped that wet sheet around my face, put me out that front door, and I stood in that neighborhood. I still didn't stop wetting the bed. I say in all this, there's so many people that have so many excuses for why they don't live for God, for why they don't go to church, for why they have a problem with mommy and daddy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You're a sissy. Amen. You're a wimp. Amen. To the day my mom and dad died, I knew they loved me. They did the best they knew how. Was it all right, Pete? No, it wasn't all right. I have brothers and sisters that went to psychologists because of the way mom and dad disciplined them. And they'd come to me and I'd say, you need to take that rat trap someplace else. Amen. I said, my mom and dad loved me. They did the best they could for me. But see, what made it all good was March 20th, 1975. Amen. That lost Roman Catholic hippie boy got saved by the grace of God. Amen. Now, you know what? I've pastored some of you for a while. You know what you have done? You've gotten over being saved. That's a terrible disease to be in. That's a terrible situation to have. And you kids, just because you didn't have the background that your pastor had doesn't mean that you're any less a sinner, that you were going to a different hell department than I was going to. You got saved from the same hell, the same torment, the same fire. There ought to be an excitement in your heart, an excitement in your life about living for God. Man, you get more excited about a ball game, a hockey game, a golf game, a fashion show, this show, that show. You ought to put those devices down and get in your Bible. If there's ever going to be a revival, it's going to have to start down in your heart. Man, y'all got your issues, so you just dial the people that you know will be sympathetic to your little thing. And then you just spend hours and hours. Oh, you poor baby. Oh, you poor baby. You sissy. Yeah. Suck it up. Grow a backbone. Amen. Lord have mercy. You're probably Nancy Pelosi's second cousin or something. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Buddy, I got saved. I did not know what happened to me. I didn't, Dan. Bob told me, he said, you believe the Bible? And I said, I do believe the Bible. I don't know why I did, but I did. And he showed me I was going to hell. And I mean to tell you, even as a child, June, even as a child, I did not want to go to hell. I'm going to tell you something. When I was 19, 20, 21 years old, there's some things I did not do, not because I was a real good person, but because those Catholics had put it into me that that was a mortal sin, and if I committed that particular sin, I was going to burn in hell, and I did not want to burn in hell. I was okay with going to purgatory for a while and burning in purgatory for a while and eventually getting to heaven. That's what the Catholics teach. But going to hell, no. And I'm telling you, as a lost kid, there's things I did not do that I had ample opportunity to do. But my dad and mom and those priests and nuns put the fear of God in me. You know what some of these children don't have? They don't have the fear of God. So how can you tell that? Oh, all I have to do is call your kid down. If your kid doesn't stop, pay attention, have his head down, he doesn't have any fear of God. And it's because you haven't put the fear of God in them. I thank God for my mom and dad putting the fear of God in me. And those nuns and priests helped my parents out too. Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That 22-year-old hippie that got saved got into a good gospel-preaching church, Bible-preaching church, and I found out that God had a plan, God had a will for my life. Now, I wasn't my own anymore, that I had been bought with a price. All you saved people think you can do what you want to do, when you want to do it. You go ahead and do it. There's consequences to you disobeying the Word of God. And you don't have the right to do whatever you want to do. You've been bought with a price. You are God's property. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He came looking for you when you were lost and without God and on your way to hell. He deserves to get pleasure out of your life. So how you doing? Turn with me to Psalm 78. I'm trying to get to my message. This girl sang that song about America. Buddy, I love America. But buddy, we are in a mess. We're in a mess. God's judgment is on this country. All you got to do is look at the women that are in political power, and you know God's judgment is on this country. Amen. Say amen right there. Amen. Hey, I tell you what, the women have gone out of the bounds of what God created them for, and you got these idiots in all. I said they are mental retard idiots, okay? And they're claiming all this liberalism and all this nonsense. They're anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-church, anti-Christian. Amen. It's God's judgment on us. People believe that nonsense. What a bunch of baloney. Amen. Well, how do you stem the tide? Well, I want to stem the tide. Amen. I think preaching the gospel for over 45 years helps stem the tide. Amen. I think raising a son like Pastor Matt is stemming the tide. Amen. I think raising a daughter like Christy Joy is stemming the tide. Amen. I think having grandchildren like my four grandchildren here is stemming the tide. Amen. I think having an influence in Dan and Steph Claire's life is stemming the tide. I think winning a bus kid to the Lord and Eric is stemming the tide. I think taking a family like Dawn in is stemming the tide. What are you doing? I'm in Psalm 78. What I want to do is I want to preach on a godly heritage. It says in Psalm 78, verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord." You know, instead of sitting around the house and criticizing the preacher, maybe you ought to praise the Lord. Maybe that would help your children have a good attitude towards church. Amen. And his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. How do you think you can sit at the house and gripe and complain about God, about the church people, and your kids have a rotten attitude? You go, how come they have such a rotten attitude? Because they've been listening to you. Amen. It's ridiculous. Amen. You're going to heaven. You've got a Bible. Amen. God has blessed you. Amen. Where do you get off griping and complaining? Amen. Somebody ought to put you over their knee and whoop the fire out of you. Amen. Oh, poor me, poor me, poor me. You've been watching too much television, reading too many psychology books. You ought to read the book. The Bible goes on, his wonderful works. Man, you're sitting in one of his wonderful works. Amen. Verse number 5. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers." I'm telling you, Caleb was ringing the bell today, buddy. You need to get that tape, Mrs. Keenan. You'd be proud. What was the phraseology you used about obeying? It wasn't a choice. It wasn't an option. Precisely. That's what he said. Need to precisely obey the Bible. I like that. Now work up a message on precisely. You know what some of you think? You think any half-hearted, sloppy, blankety-blank thing will pass God. Yeah. He wants it precise. Yeah. Come out from among them. Amen. Be ye separate, saith. Yep. Go ye into all the world. Amen. Preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
Amen. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Precisely. That's good stuff right there. Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. That's where I got off. That they should make them known to their children. That the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born. And that's what we're looking for. A bunch of children to be born. Amen. What it says, right?
Yes, sir.
Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth.
Amen.
Amen. Get with it. So you can't say that. I just did say it.
Amen.
And I practiced it. Some of you, I've already lost you, and I haven't even got my message yet. You don't have much.
Amen.
Amen. So it says there, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Oh, awful lot of stuff about the children in there.
Amen.
That they might set their hope in God. That's the children. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit is not steadfast with God. Well, here was this 22-year-old lost Roman Catholic that got saved, got into a church and got a Bible. And Miss Keenan got saved a couple months after I got saved, and we got married. Well, we wanted to live for the Lord.
Amen.
We wanted to serve the Lord. And then Christy Joy came along, and I didn't know anything about being a Christian husband. I surely didn't know anything about being a Christian dad, and so I wanted some help. You know, some folks, they don't come to church to get help. They come to correct everything, right? Well, if you want help, there's help to be had. So I started reading. I started talking to older men of God, and a lot of it is trial and error. Mess up here, don't have any example here. I didn't have a saved mom and dad. I wasn't raised up in church. I mean, a Bible-believing church. Are y'all with me?
Yeah.
And so, you know, Pete, you get married. You've got a clue. You lived in a Christian home. You watched your mom and dad interact and church and all that stuff. You guys are so far ahead of what your preacher was. But with that knowledge comes responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. And so I wanted to have a good home. I told her when we got saved and we got married, and I said this to her. I said, babe, I said, my parents had a rotten marriage. I said, I don't want to have a marriage like my mom and dad. And she said, well, Mike, my mom and dad didn't have a good marriage either. She said, I don't want that. And we said, the only thing that we can do is make that book our final authority. And if the Bible says to do it, we need to do it. And if the Bible says to quit it, we need to quit it.
Amen.
Now, I know some of you think that's oversimplified, but some of you think it way too hard, and therefore you make the wrong decision.
Amen.
If the Bible says no, no. If the Bible says yes, yes, and there it is.
Amen.
And if you refuse to do it, then you're a rebel.
Amen.
You're rebelling against God.
Amen.
And so that's what we did. And so I wanted to have a godly home. I remember meeting Dr. Don Green down at Brother Lackey's, and Brother Green had 6 children, and he had lost his first wife to cancer, and he talked about how him and his wife dedicated their lives and their family to the Lord, and how 5 of those boys were called to preach, and Mary married a missionary to New Guinea, and I said to God, that's what I want. I want a godly heritage. I want to see God do something in my family. I wanted my family, I wanted my marriage to glorify the Lord. I wanted my life to glorify the Lord. You know, I hear a lot of people, and they're, quote, you know, we got these good folks, whatever they are. So, well, you know, I'm just going to do my best and hope that God deals with their heart, and I hope that they get saved, and I hope that they serve God. That seems like a haphazard way to go about one of the most precious things that you have, and that's your children. Haphazard. If you look there in verses 4 through 7, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Dr. Green taught us, he said, we just never talked negative about anybody in the house. We just didn't talk negative. That would help your kids. You get running off at the mouth and you criticize this family, you criticize this ministry, you criticize, those kids just get it, and it's just all that rebellion's in their heart. And you say, I don't understand where they got it. They got it from you and me. No, keep your big fat mouth shut. You ought to be in hell. So he says in verse number 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known. Guys, this book wasn't given to us just to take a walk on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're supposed to read it. We're supposed to study it. We're supposed to obey it. We're supposed to live it by the grace of God. And so in there's a lot about fathers teaching, fathers reading, fathers doing something before their children that the children can see. Did you know that sometimes your life is speaking so loud that they can't hear what you say? It's one thing to say something and live opposite. How do you expect those kids to follow that? And listen to me, there's no excuses. Well, that's just me. Yeah, well, you are wicked. Why would you go, well, that's just me. I'm proud of my flesh. I'm proud of the old man. What about the new man inside of you? What about the Holy Ghost inside? What about that man? Boy, that didn't get a whole lot of amens, did it? No, because we want to make excuses for our low-down, sorry living. We'll blame the preacher. We'll blame the church. We'll blame the Sunday school teacher. We'll blame our neighbor. We'll blame somebody else just so that we don't have to take responsibility. No, it's us. A lot of things are put on the fathers there. And I'm not apologizing for it. You women that got this thing about equal rights for men and women, equality between men and women, I got news for you. That's of the devil. Amen. Do you hear me? Amen. There is nothing equal about a man and a woman. Amen. Okay? They are different. Amen. Now, do you women make good bosses? Yeah, you probably do. Lori was a boss. Worked in a warehouse, an appliance warehouse when I met her. Yeah, she bossed her husband around. Of course, she still does that. Wow. I'm kidding. Yeah, I understand that. So what are you going to do? Go into a marriage and boss your husband around? That makes for good Christian marriage, doesn't it? No. And you women, you're all emotions. And you know what you women are good at? Manipulating. You're manipulators. Boy, that got quiet. I tell you where you got it from. You got it from Eve. You know, I was reading Genesis 3, Caleb, and the Bible says that the devil was subtle. And he talked to that woman. Well, wait a minute. Where's Adam? You know what you women do? You mess around with demons. That's what Eve was doing. She's messing around with the devil. Right? Yeah. Tell you guys, son, I'll tell you how to test your woman, okay? Just tell her to get off Facebook. Clean out Facebook. Amen. Tell her to get off Instagram. Just get off of there. Amen. Or find out, did you ever notice sometimes your woman talks to somebody, and after she talks to that somebody, her whole spirit, her whole attitude changes? Amen. Well, that's an evil communication. Amen. So you know, stop talking to that person. They'll have a million and one reasons why they shouldn't have to do that. Amen. And then they'll start manipulating you. Yep. Women are great manipulators. When Eve showed up, boy, I've really hit a stump here, Lord. Just to show I'm not scared of y'all, I'm coming right down to you. You manipulate because you're messing with demons. When Adam saw Eve that first time, did he know something was wrong? Oh, yeah, he knew. He didn't have to take it. And I know it's not all recorded there in the scriptures, but can't you imagine? Adam goes, Eve, what did you do? God told us not to eat. Can't you hear that thing? Well, you don't understand. This good-looking guy. Listen, that wasn't a snake that slithered up there. That was some gorgeous hunk of a man in whatever Eve thought what he would look like. And smooth talking. He might have even been a crooner and sang that to her. Might have even been a full moon or something like that. Eve, the Lord told us, don't eat that. Well, I know, but, you know, come on, Adam. You know, Eve, God told us, don't do it. Mm-hmm. And she manipulated. Yes, oh, you women know if you manipulate a man. Mm-hmm. You go to him and you find out he doesn't want to do something. And you in your mind, I want to do that. And so you go to work. And in whatever those feminine wiles are that you do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh, I feel like a dartboard, man. I'm going to go over this side for a while. Truth is truth, women. Submission isn't. What's that word I'm using?
Optional.
Manipulating. No, submission isn't manipulating to your will.
Amen.
Submission is obeying,
amen,
even when you don't feel like obeying.
Amen.
Yeah, that father has a lot of responsibility there, doesn't he?
Yes,
sir. See, you women are supposed to be a help. I think I told you the story. What was that old lady's name that was in the storefront with us? Miss, no. The demonic one.
Mary Myers.
Huh?
Mary Myers.
Mary Myers had a daughter. Her daughter was a sweet lady, and she played the piano for me, even bought the first piano of the first storefront I ever had. And Mary Myers, I think she bought me the first Bible textbook or something, Bible dictionary. She told me that I was going to need this. And so one time, Keith, I preached on husbands being the head of the house. And I'm just 23 years old, and it's just the first 6 or 7 months that I'm pastoring a church, you know, and I'm just preaching the Bible. And I said that the husbands are the head of the house, and wives are supposed to be. I'm just reading the Bible. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy.
Amen.
And so I stood at the back door, and Mary Myers, Keith, came to the back door. Now, I'm 23. She was probably 65. And she shook my hand, and she said, now, what you preached was right, and my husband was the head of the house, but I was the neck that turned the head. And she was as serious as could be. And she thought that was spiritual. We wonder why the church is such a mess in America. Because people are out of their place. Listen to me. Brother Lester Roloff, a great man of God, said, if your home is not in Bible order, then you are not going to have Bible blessings in your home. And he's right. It's real simple there. We know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Here in Psalm 78, what do we have? Fathers, fathers, fathers. This is what we have in America, Kevin. We have men that are relinquishing their responsibility and turning it over to the women. That's wrong, guys. Well, you know, she's smarter than me. I don't doubt that. She's more spiritual than me. I don't doubt that either. That doesn't give you an excuse to relinquish your responsibilities.
Amen.
Suck it up and be a man.
Amen.
Responsibility. You have a responsibility to your wife. Listen, if your woman is not doing well spiritually, mister, that's your problem. You are her head. You are supposed to nourish her. You're supposed to cherish her. She should be in an environment that it is easy for her to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. She shouldn't be going to her friends whining about this or complaining about that. She should have a communication relationship with her husband. All the gossip, we talk about all the gossiping. Well, men, you need to listen to your women. You need to talk to them, communicate with them. Well, we're talking about a godly heritage. I think there in Psalm 78, we're seeing three or four different generations involved. See, it's not God's plan that just one generation goes on to live for the Lord. It's God's plan that generation after generation after generation. Let me illustrate. You have Boaz. Boaz was a man of God. He was a godly man, and he married Ruth, a sinner that got saved. Well, Ruth had Obed. Obed had Jesse. Jesse had David, and David had Solomon. That's five generations of godly people. Are you with me? That should be our heart's desire. Men like myself, men like Dan, men like Kevin, we are first generation Christians. We wanted to turn the tide from the Kenans and the Clares and the Anguses, and we wanted to go God's way. And we sunk everything we knew into our children. Well, we can bring you to the point. Listen, the altar is not a finish line. It's a beginning. It's a finish line for us to get you there pure, saved, and right with God. But now what you do is up to you. You'll decide if you're going to have a TV in your home. You'll decide if you take a job on Sunday. You'll decide if you'll be faithful to the ministries. You'll decide if I'm going to get involved in junior church and vacation Bibles and whatever else we have. Say amen there. Amen. Mom and dad aren't there to say, get dressed, we're going. Now it's up to you to be faithful. You have a great heritage, Caleb, Timothy, Peter. You do. And you're the second link in that godly heritage that you can have. Bethy, you have a good heritage. You're the second link. Are we making any sense here? Yep. Trying to turn the tide. Y'all gripe and complain because I set the standards way, way, way up here. Well, go ahead, gripe and complain. Amen. Okay, I'm not trying to raise up worldlings. I'm not trying to raise up compromisers. Yeah. Y'all with me? I am not ashamed of us looking like and acting like and talking like Christians. Amen. Amen. Go to church. I don't want to just punch my ticket. I want to meet with God. Amen. Want the Holy Ghost to move around. Amen. If you're not looking for that, you're in the wrong place. Amen. Plenty of places to go. Buddy, we want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Man, you had Abraham. You had Isaac. You had Jacob. You had Joseph. Y'all with me? Amen. That's what I'm looking for. I don't know, I'm 68. I don't know. I've seen Matt and Christy marry good, raise their kids. I'm very proud. I think Pastor Matt and Miss Steph, you know, I think they've done a good job considering what they had to. Do you know what is a scary thing? I'm going to tell you right now what's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. It's a biological thing, too. Those grandchildren are going to have more characteristics of their grandparents than their parents. Yeah, that's scary, isn't it? When you think I'm one of them and Steph's mom's the other one and your dad. Are y'all with me? I look at some of my boys. Nan's daddy was a very quiet man. My son David is almost like her dad. To the T. My old man, my dad, he was short-tempered. He was very loud. He was very demonstrative. He'd fight at the drop of a hat. and drop the hat. And I got one of my boys that is to him to a T. Scares me to death. Godly heritage. Is money more important to you than raising these children for the Lord? Is a career more important to you than raising these children for the Lord? So I don't really have a godly heritage. I need to forget some of the things according to Philippians 4. But by the grace of God, what I want to do is I want to give my children and my grandchildren, and if I live long, great-grandchildren, a godly heritage, and they can pass it on. You say, what do you mean by a godly heritage? I'm glad you asked. Go to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. In Proverbs 13, look at verse 22 with me, talking about a godly heritage. Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So, Pastor Matt, what I'm finding from the Bible is I don't leave you kids nothing. I leave all my earthly possessions to my grandchildren. I just don't think it's talking about that. So what do you want to leave your grandchildren? What do you want to leave your children? I'll tell you what I want to leave them. I want those four kids and the other 16 grandchildren I have, when they think of Pop and Graham, I want them to think that Pop and Graham loved the Lord. They walked with the Lord. Pop and Graham lived a holy life. They loved church. They loved the Word of God. They loved to tell others how to be saved. Pop and Graham knew how to pray. Pop knew how to preach a little bit, and they loved preaching. But the best thing was Pop and Graham practiced what Pop preached. I want my children and my children's children to have that kind of a heritage to think back on. Not what we had to think back on. Your parents have never, never, your parents have never fought me when I wanted to do something for the Lord. Timothy, that's a great heritage. There's lots of church kids today that are out of church because their parents split churches. Someone said, and I'm quoting them and I forget who it was, the test of a man's Christianity is his children. And there's a lot of truth to that. Look at Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. Dan and Steph, when you guys experience it, you'll say, now, preacher told us about this. He just didn't tell us how it really was. I remember Brother Homer, he would spoil those two grand boys of his that Cindy and I gave him Hail Columbia for it. And then I had grandchildren. Now, I will not admit to spoiling. I don't spoil you guys, do I? Children's children, the Bible says, are the crown. Do you know what it is? To get in the car on Sunday night after dinner and coming back to church, calling little Abigail to pray. And she bows her head, thanks the Lord for saving her. Prays that the Lord would bless Daddy when he preaches. Thank the Lord for the church building that we have. Are you with me? Do you know what it is when something happens in church and Brianna is super excited. You'd think she took some LSD or something. You just whacked out, you know. all excited. Amen. And you can't get a holy grunt at a bunch of backslid Baptists. I get a text message from Jordan. Pop, would you and Graham please pray for me? I'm preaching tonight.
Amen.
18 years old.
Amen.
You sat there. You listened to Sunday school. Buddy, he had the goods. And he delivered them. A godly heritage. Oh, preacher and Miss Keenan, they want too much and they set the standard too high. Can I show you something? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to stem the tide. I think we could start with the older men of the church, and we could go down to Pastor Matt, and then we could go to the young men, Peter and Timothy and Caleb. And then we could look at the next generation, Daniel. Daniel's not far behind those guys. And then you can look at AJ and Joshua and Benjamin and Timothy and Gino and Andrew be bringing up the rear with Casey. Are y'all with me? You listen to me. Some of the greatest military forces weren't the thousands and thousands.
Amen.
It was the little platoons.
Amen.
Where those men were just in each in their place, and they knew their purpose.
Amen.
And they were experts at it. And
Amen.
They functioned as one
Amen.
Unit.
Amen.
We could stem the tide, buddy.
Amen.
But somebody's going to have to put something into these kids.
Amen.
It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, you're familiar with the passage. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work.
Amen.
A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Read that with me, the husband of one wife. That's five words. That's five words within seven verses that the Baptists have made a main doctrine out of. Let's follow the rest of the qualifications, okay? Husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Listen, once those kids leave the house, that's they're on their own. But when they're in our house, they need to follow our rules. They need to do what we want them to do.
Amen.
With a good attitude.
Amen.
Verse number 7. Moreover, he must have a good... I'm sorry, where was I? Verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The Baptists have said, if a pastor's been divorced and if a man's been divorced and remarried, he's not qualified to be a pastor because they say the husband of one wife. Are y'all with me there? But then there's two verses on running your home. You know how many churches I've been in there? The pastor and the pastor's wife don't know how to run their children, guide their house. But he's only got one wife. And by the way, I only have one wife. And a divorced man has only got one wife. Say amen right there. Now, y'all believe whatever you want to believe. I believe the Bible. Divorce is a tragedy. We know God hates divorce. We don't like divorce. But you know what happens? Reality happens. And we also believe Romans 8:28. All things. The Bible says all things. God can take people through a tragedy and take their lives and use them for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say that person can't be used to something. You don't believe in the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I believe in it.
Amen.
Man, if I knew everything you did in your life, I wouldn't preach to you.
Amen.
And if you knew everything I did in my life since I've been saved, you wouldn't listen to me preach. We have a self-righteous opinion of ourselves.
Amen.
There's some of you, you're so quick to pass judgment on somebody else. Yeah, why don't you go look in a mirror?
Amen.
And then look in the mirror of the Word of God.
Amen.
See what that has to say. So it is vitally important. A family in order shows a man who lives right behind closed doors. Oh, listen, guys, I've been doing this 45 years. You know, some kid will come into church, you know, he'll be knocking things over, doing this, doing that, doing it. And the mother goes, oh, they never do this at home. Look up here. I don't believe in Santa Claus. I don't believe that. So what are they? They're embarrassed. So they make excuses. No, your children need to be in order at home. If they're in order at home, they'll be in order at the church. That shows how you live behind closed doors. You let your hair down a little bit. It's home. It's okay. But there still has to be that order. Has to be that obedience. Has to be that discipline. And we got a whole generation. Guys, I think I mentioned this the other week. If I drive 5 miles anywhere, I will see a dozen help wanted signs. I just heard that Eagle Disposal is going to stop picking up recycling because they don't have enough drivers and they don't have enough workers. They can't hire them, Caleb. They got this socialistic government money. Now they're sitting at home smoking dope, watching video games, watching movies, and on their devices. They don't want to go to work. That's a lack of character, and that is a lack of discipline. You start working in those children very early in their lives. Moms, don't pick their toys up for them. Make them pick their toys up. I can't get them. Make them. I can make them. You can't do that. You're too late. I made 9 of them do it. I think Timothy is the only one that is my size or shorter, Caleb. All my boys are bigger than me. They may not outweigh me, but they're bigger than me. Do you know how many times they've talked back to me disrespectfully? Talked back to their mother disrespectfully? Look at me. Never. Amen. Never. When those guys were little, a lot littler than Andrew. You know, boys are mouthy. Girls can be mouthy too. Yeah. Yeah. Buddy, I took those boys when they were young, and I was young. Buddy, I grabbed a hold of them. I jerked them up, put them up against the wall. I said, you ever talk back or talk disrespectfully to your mother, I will wipe this house up with you.
Amen. Yep. That's
right. Said, did they ever, Miss Keenan, did they ever? No. So what'd you do? I put the fear of God into them. Now, I know some of y'all, you can talk back to your mother, talk back to your father. You can make fun of them. No, not mine.
Amen.
I'll tell you something else that I did. That Bible talks about the tongue and it talks about lying. And I know your kids never lie. Only problem is the Bible says they came forth from the womb speaking lies. Every kid in this church is a liar. Your kids are liars. So I told those kids, when you lie, you're not just getting a spanking. I'm taking care of your tongue. And I had this bottle of Tabasco sauce. Tabasco sauce is red. This bottle was brown. I don't know what metabolized in that thing. I did not want it to taste good.
Amen.
So I told them, you sinned with your tongue.
That's right.
Next time you want to lie, you need to think about that.
Right.
And I doused, I say, stick your tongue out. They go, yeah. Well, actually, they do like this first. Mm-hmm. And I said, more. Mm-hmm. I said, open that big mouth of yours and stick it out. And I douse that tongue, and then I give him a good old-fashioned American spanking.
Amen.
Y'all with me?
Yep.
Said, why? I don't want to raise a liar.
Amen.
Amen. Yep. Bible tells you to drive that lion out of him, doesn't it?
Yep.
See, some of you've been reading the Fuzzy Wuzzy Was a Bear books.
Yep.
You ought to read the book.
Amen.
See what God says about that. Sure. I wanted boys to work.
Amen.
Work. I thank God, Kev, that we had that wood stove. That meant going to the woods. And Pastor Matt, what's your earliest recollection of going to the woods, your age, when we would cut wood and throw it in?
Probably like a year.
See how soft he's gotten, Andrew?
Well, I don't.
Guys in the church, they'd take us out to the woods, and we'd chop trees down, and we'd cut them up, and they'd load the truck up, take them back to the house, dump it out. We'd split the wood. Boys would load the wood up in wheelbarrows. If my son Nathan ever comes, he has a beard or something, but if you look at Nathan's chin, it looks like a map. And he got a lot of them from pushing that wheelbarrow and slipping and hitting his chin on the wheelbarrow. Amen. And the doc stitching him up for me. Oh, I know you mothers, you just... I think scars on boys are good.
Amen.
Broken arms, broken Amen. Legs, fall out of the trees.
Amen.
I mean, and listen, it's exciting when your kids really, when they grow up and move out, you find out all this stuff they did that you never knew about. I bought my kids BB guns when they were little. I wanted them to know how to handle a gun. I wanted them safety rules, the whole nine yards. But I guess they were 7 or 8 or 9 years old when you got your first BB gun, huh? Something like that. Whatever I say, you're going to shake your head, aren't you? Will, after they move out, I find out they're having BB gun fights with each other. They're shooting BBs at one another. And I go, that's not what I bought. They said, yeah, we know, but we had fun. Oh, yeah, you wait till all the stories will come back. I wanted them to work.
Amen.
That meant they didn't lay in the bed till 9, 10 o'clock in the morning.
Amen.
We want them to read their Bible.
Amen.
Said, you can't make a kid read their Bible. Yes, you can.
Amen.
We told the kids, when you wake up, you got to get dressed, come out to the living room, and read your Bible. After you read your Bible, then you can eat breakfast.
Amen.
You'd be surprised. Now, Dawn, I am not dumb enough to think that every morning... Every one of my little children, as precious as they were, sat there and read their Bible. They sat there, Anna, and they had a Bible on their lap. And they may not have read it, but I did what I could to get them to do it. I remember many years ago, Pastor Matt told us, I think he was just in his early 20s, that reading his Bible, that was not a problem. He said he enjoyed it. He'd been doing it most of his life, and it was just part of it. I thank God his mother enforced that in him. Are we okay?
Amen.
Somebody said this to me one time. I don't go to church because my parents made me go to church when I was a kid. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, you brush your teeth? Yeah. Did your parents make you brush your teeth?
Yeah.
Why didn't you quit that? Are we okay?
Yeah.
So people have the stupidest thoughts, stupidest excuses. Good night, a living. Come up with a better one than that, will you? I want to bring them up. I wanted them to see the love of God in mom and dad. My wife was raised up in a drunkard's home. You don't know what that is unless you have been brought up in a drunkard's home. It's not easy.
Amen.
She was brought up in a home. I was brought up in a home that there wasn't a whole lot of quote-unquote love between mom and dad. Well, you know what it did? It didn't scar us that we were going to suck our thumbs the rest of our lives
Amen.
And blame
right.
our parents. We decided we wanted them to see the love of God. Now listen to me, Kevin. There's a lot of times that I was not the husband I should have been. There's a lot of times those kids would see me react to something instead of doing right about it. But I'll tell you what, I thank God that at least I could tell the kids, look, Daddy was wrong. I should not have done that. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
We're never going to be perfect. But we can try and strive for it. And when we do mess up in front of those kids, number one, they know we did, right?
Amen.
Well, we might as well
Amen.
Let them know we did. Is that okay?
Amen.
It teaches a little humility.
Amen.
It's a challenge. Loving your wife, training your children, you know what it is? It's time consuming. And most people, they would rather go to their hobbies, go to their jobs, make money, do this or do that, than take the time to have a good marital relationship or to train their children. You know what else it involves? Self-denial. Can't do what you want to do all the time. Going to have to dedicate yourself. Really, you know, I think that there's a teaching in the Bible about your responsibilities. And one of my first responsibilities is my personal walk with the Lord. But after that, it's my relationship with my wife and my bringing up my children. Are y'all with me? People says, well, you know, you can't put your family ahead of the church, can't put the church. Listen, I think church and family just dovetail together. I don't think that there's a butting heads there. I think it works together. We had a ton of people out visiting yesterday. What did we have? Husbands and wives and children. Families went out. Are we okay? No, that's the work of the church, man. The church helps the family. The family helps the church. That's how you do it. I don't think you neglect one for the other. I think they go on. Well, that verse says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. One verse. But my soul, what a multitude of thoughts that come to mind. Over there in the Psalms, it talks about as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children in their youth. You know, in the old days, they didn't go to the hardware store and buy arrows. They made their own.
Amen.
Well, that's what we're trying to do, make an arrow for the Lord to put in his bow and shoot it.
Amen.
And it does something for God.
Yeah.
You know what some folks have? They have more faith in gardening and farming than they do in the Bible. You know what I know? I know I can grow a garden because I have. People say, well, I don't know. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You can bring up your children for the Lord. You talk about bringing up your children. You talk about their education. I don't think it's the government's responsibility to educate your children. I think it's the father's responsibility with the mother. The teaching them, I think they ought to have the right standards. Listen, I don't think you ought to dress your little boys like little girls. I don't think you ought to dress your little girls like little boys. I don't think you ought to dress your little boys like the Philistines dress. How's that? I think that their music shouldn't be worldly music. I think they ought to fill your home with good, godly music. I think that's very important. I think the friends that you let your children have is very important. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. No, I would not let my children play with the lost children of the neighborhood.
Yeah.
No, I did not. Right. Said why? Because I knew how impressionable and easy to follow my children were, and I was not letting them go with Freddie Philistine down the road and learn how to smoke dope and fornicate. Say amen right there.
That's right.
No. Besides, there was plenty of them. They could play whatever they needed to among themselves.
Amen.
Friends. We didn't have a television. 1978, the Lord dealt with me about putting the television out of my house. So we put good books in their hands. We taught them to read. We want them to read. We want them to dress right. We want them to talk right. We didn't allow worldly, what's the right word there for language, slang. Y'all with me? I'm telling you, the words that come out of some people's mouths that say they're saved, it is an abomination to the Lord. Your speech should be seasoned with what? Grace, grace, grace. Some people think that they prove themselves a man by cussing. You don't prove yourself a man by cussing. You prove that you don't have a very good command of the English language. That's what you prove to me. Okay, go with me to Proverbs 23. We want a godly heritage. We want these children to get saved by the grace of God. We want them to fall in love with the Lord. I'm in Proverbs. Go with me to Proverbs 23, verse 13. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, and verse number 13, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That word beat is not the American slang for beat where you mess up a child, mess up a woman. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is a Bible word, and what it's talking about is just an old-fashioned American spanking. Are y'all with me? I understand, listen to me, I understand the political movement against disciplining children. No discipline in a child's life, they're not going to have any character. Do you understand me? No discipline, no character. No discipline in your child's life, you're raising a loser. So Bible says that. Withhold not what? Correction. Correction. Their behavior is wrong. We want to correct their behavior. We're not punishing them. It's not the rod of punishment. It is the rod of correction. We want to correct their behavior. No, you don't talk that way to mom. No, you don't do a job half-hearted like that. No, you don't do what you want to do when you want to do it. Say amen right there. That's what it says. Beat him with the rod, shall deliver his soul from hell. Sounds like there's a promise of salvation in there. I didn't want any of my children to go to hell. Do you want some of your children to go to hell? Where does chastening come from? It comes from God the Father. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. And then he says, if ye be without chastisement, this is God talking, then are ye bastards. If you're a child of God and you've never been chastened by the Lord, or you say you're a child of God and you've never been chastened, you're not a child of God. Yeah. He's taken me to the woodshed many a times. I know what it is. I know what it is. It says, go to Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, I know that you've watched TV and you've listened to all the women preachers and everything, and they say, you know, give them time out or stand them in a corner or take their dessert away from them, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from. You want to drive foolishness out of your kid's heart, you better use the rod of correction. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says. And listen, you shouldn't just fly off the handle in anger. It ought to just be discipline, right frame of mind. I love you. I don't want you doing this. This is what we're going to do. Y'all with me? He said, why? I want a godly heritage. I have asked my wife, which of our kids got the most spankings? And Pastor Matt is up in the top two. Right? Top two. Pastor Matt was 100% boy. I like that. I wonder if he would be preaching and serving the Lord and a good husband and a good daddy today without their spankings. Y'all with me? It goes against when you sit in front of that idiot box and listen to what the world has to say, or you read all those internet sites of all those liberals and everything. This really goes against the grain, doesn't it? Well, it shows you're listening to the wrong thing. You're watching the wrong thing. If you say you're a Christian and you want to raise a godly heritage, look at chapter 29 in Proverbs. Chapter 29, look at verse 15. The rod and reproof give what?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. I am not ashamed to say this, but I think Pastor Matt is a whole lot wiser than his daddy is. He's well read. He grew up in the church. He was disciplined. He's been around some very godly people his life. I've brought in some of the finest missionaries, preachers. He would always sit at their feet and he would not talk about what he knew. He would always ask them questions and let them do the talking. Somebody who knows it all, they're just yapping at the mouth all the time. But somebody who's looking to learn is going to be quiet and wanting to hear what these men of God have to say. Gives wisdom. See that? Rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to what? Yeah, just let that little brat go live like that. They'll shame you. Look at verse 17. Correct thy son. I'm in chapter 29, verse 7. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, shall give delight unto thy soul. Y'all with me? That's what the Bible says. Folks, you ought to want to help your children so they turn out right. Isn't it funny? You get talking to parents about disciplining and training and correcting their children, they get real sensitive. Women will swap recipes. Men will talk about motors and boats and motorcycles. Be glad to talk, but when you talk about children, they get real sensitive. I wanted help. Dr. Green helped me. Brother Jack helped me. Brother Homer helped me. I needed to help. Can I say this? Only God. Parents, listen to me. Only God can bring your children under conviction that they'll get saved by the grace of God. But we have been commanded to correct them, to train them, to teach them, to try to mold their characters while they're young so they will not carry bad character traits into their saved life, be able to live for the Lord. You get some of these older people saved today. I say people in their 20s and 30s that have had no character, had no discipline, no training in their lives. They're saved, but they're not worth shooting for their service for the Lord. You look at the young adults in our church that were brought up right, Naomi, Timothy, these other ones. Pastor Matt can put responsibilities on them. They can do the work that needs to be done and leave them to it. What is that? That's good training. Now, it took God to save them, and it took them yielding their lives to the Lord. Y'all with me? And they're not just trying to do the least. You know, I was praying before we moved into the building when I knew we were going to have Sunday school, and I wanted the Lord to let me know who he wanted to teach. I have a lot of options here. Amen. Buddy, the Lord just spoke to my heart about Caleb. Amen. And I thought, oh, man, you know, he just got married. He's got a lot on his plate. And so, you know, I need another fleece. You know, I rang the first one out and tried another one. And the Lord said, and buddy, if you're here in Sunday school, do you know Caleb studies. Amen. He reads. He prepares. Amen. And so he delivers the goods to us. But truth be told, Pete, he's probably getting a whole lot more out of this than we are. Though he's doing a great job. Amen. And that was one of my purposes in asking the Lord who to teach. It's a great opportunity. When opportunities to help in ministries around here, when you show no interest in helping, I know you don't want to grow. I know you don't want to serve, no matter what the job is. But when there's opportunities. So that's what we want for our kids. You don't want them to carry bad character traits. You want to have character. You want to have discipline. Man, we're living in a perilous and as wicked a day as we've ever lived. We used to preach against that television. There used to be 9 or 12 channels. Guys, now it's not the television, it's those devices. Just a simple smartphone could poison your children for their life. Then we got the computers, we got the iPads, we got the TVs with hundreds of, and you set your children in there, and then you wonder, why don't they love the Lord? Why don't they serve the Lord? You didn't want to have a godly heritage. You didn't work at it like you should. We should be determined to not let the world in our home. I'm the pastor of this church. It's a privilege. I'm not letting the world come in. You women, you guys, you start dressing worldly, you start looking worldly, I'm going to nail it. Amen. I don't want it in this church. Amen. I'll tell you how you could help me. Keep it out of your house. Amen. Keep it out of your life. Amen. Then I wouldn't have to worry about it in the church. Amen. These shouldn't be Pastor Keenan's standards. Amen. They should be Bible standards. We do it because the Bible says it. We want to honor the Lord. Are we okay? I get nervous when your bent is always to go worldly. When you want to see how close to the line. Why do you want to live so close to the line? I want to get as far away from that line as I can. I wanted to have a godly home. Now, like I said, guys, I failed a lot. But God blessed me, even in my mess ups. And I thank God for the children that I have. I thank God for the grandchildren I have. But we need another generation here. And you need to purpose in your heart to want something like your parents wanted, like your pastor wanted. Keep the devil away from your kids. Be willing to make the time. Be willing to make the sacrifices to have a godly heritage to your name. You guys are expecting another baby. So we got generation number one. We got generation number two. We have generation number three coming. Buddy, we want generation number four. A godly heritage. Man, I pray we're on the same page, guys. Amen. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Y'all mind the Lord. If the Lord spoke to your heart.